That way your dad can check and make sure I was a good boy while I was here. That's wonderful. I appreciate your pastor. He's come and spoken at our church and very thankful for his ministry. And I'm glad to be here today. You know, I've been in this area before, but just drove right through. Now, am I right in that this is Parkdale? All right. So I came from Parkdale to Parkdale. Our church is on Parkdale Ave in Hamilton. So I'm feeling like I'm at home, you know. We enjoy, you know, our area. I hope you enjoy yours. And God gives us an area to reach and a place to minister and a place to serve. And I'll tell you this, driving through this, a needy area. You get some people that need the gospel and that need you. And I'm thankful that you're here and ministering and serving. And looking forward to the time that we're going to have together. And I hope that'll be a blessing and a help to you. Get to know each other hopefully a little bit today. My name is Jason Eagles. I pastor over at Faith Baptist in Hamilton. I've been there 7 years, and then for 4 years before that, I was a youth pastor down in Simcoe. So it's been a great journey. I was born out east. Anyone from out east here? I always look for the Easterners. No one's going to be joining me from the out east. Where are you guys from? Help me out here a little bit. Is there, born in Toronto, from Toronto? Everybody from Toronto? Wonderful. All right, that's great. That's fantastic. So we had someone this morning visiting our church from out east, and they were actually only about, 45 minutes, maybe 40 minutes from where I grew up, which is not common. I don't often actually meet people from the East Coast, all right? So that doesn't happen very often. But that was neat, and got to meet them and get to know them a little bit, and very thankful for them. I'm going to go to John chapter 8 this afternoon is where I'm going to be. I'm going to have to make sure I switch gears from this morning to this afternoon, and a little bit different for me, but very thankful to be here, and I trust that we'll have a good time together and enjoy our time here as we look together in God's Word. But in John chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, and probably will be a familiar passage for many of you, but I trust that as we look at it together, that God will teach us all something that will help us and equip us to live for Him. And John chapter 8, verse number 1, it says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. Now when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. All right, let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word together. Father, help us today. Lord, the majority of these people in this room I haven't met before, I don't know. But Lord, I know that you know them. And Lord, I can tell just by looking in the eyes of people that, as far as I know, most of the people here know you as Savior. And I just pray today that you do a work in our midst. If there's someone that doesn't know you, I pray that they would see you as a God of mercy today that wants to be merciful and pardon their sin. But Lord, if for believers that are here today, I pray that you teach us and help us to please you and to be like Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to draw your attention to verses 10 and 11 there just for a moment and get kind of the conclusion of this lesson. As Christ is dealing with this lady, an awkward, a difficult, a challenging situation, in which, of course, the religious leaders are attempting to trip up Jesus Christ and confuse people that are following him. But right at the end of this passage, Christ speaks to the woman halfway through verse 10 and says, Woman, where are those thine accusers? "Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." All right, we have Jesus Christ giving a huge expression of mercy to this lady. She, by the law, could have been stoned for what she had done, but Jesus Christ showed mercy. You know, mercy is not something that is always easy to show. All right, some people are merciful by nature, all right, but all of us have a limit to our mercy. And what I mean by that, if we're in the wrong mood, if we're maybe not feeling well, if maybe we're frustrated with issues in life, when something comes into our life, sometimes we have a difficult time showing mercy to those that are around us. So what I'd like to do as we walk through this passage is I want you to see the example of Jesus Christ in showing mercy. Because often what we do when it comes to showing mercy, we allow the excuses that are in our life to keep us from showing mercy to others. We often look at our own problems instead of the struggles that others are going through. And we use that as an excuse to not show mercy. We always have a reason. All right? I couldn't handle myself. I couldn't deal with it. Whatever it may be. But what I want you to walk through as we walk through this passage is see our Savior Jesus Christ in all the ways he could have had a good excuse to not show mercy, but he did. And I hope as we walk through it'll help us with our excuses. Because I know when I get frustrated, when I get irritable with people, when I don't show others mercy, I always have a reason. But then we have to learn that our reason isn't good enough. And Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, the Son of God, the perfect man, shows us what it means to be a person of mercy. So let's walk through this text and see what is happening. It kind of gives us, if you know a little bit of the context of what is happening, you'll understand. John chapter 7, Jesus Christ has just been in Jerusalem. Now, he hasn't been in Jerusalem for a long time, all right, because the Jewish leaders want to take his life. Every time he goes there, it's a hot spot of conflict. Chronologically, all right, time-wise, we're at a place this is around 6 months before Jesus Christ goes to the cross. All right, but for the vast majority of his time, he's staying out of Jerusalem. All right, but he's gone back to Jerusalem because it is the Feast of Tabernacles. All right? Three Jewish feasts everybody had to attend if you were a Hebrew male, all right? One of them was the Feast of Tabernacles. So Christ is back there because by law, he has to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. So he's back there, and once again, as he's trying to just serve people, love people, do what's right, the Jewish leaders are at him. And they are trying to trip him up, trying to make things difficult. Look with me right at the very end, because I want you to get a little bit of an understanding as to one of the excuses that we often use that Jesus Christ didn't use for not showing mercy. Look at verse 53. It says, "And every man went unto his own house." Now, at the end of that passage, Jesus Christ is pouring his heart out to people. He is challenging them to accept him as the living water, all right? The living water that will be the thing that will satisfy their spirit, satisfy their soul. He is trying desperately to show them who he is. And the vast majority, although there are some in that passage that turn to Jesus Christ, the vast majority in John chapter 7 want nothing to do with him. All right, but they begin to turn towards the end of the chapter, but at the end of the day, everybody goes home. All right, everybody goes home to the comforts of maybe their lifestyle, whatever it may be, the way that they live. But then notice verse number 1 of John chapter 8. "And Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives." You know, our Savior Jesus Christ, the perfect, the creator of the entire world, created everything that is, gave everyone the opportunity to own everything that they ever have. While everybody else went to their homes, Jesus Christ did not have a home to go to. You notice that. The Bible tells us that even Christ said, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head." So Jesus Christ, instead of spending time in a home in the comforts of that home, he went to the Mount of Olives. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what he did. On other occasions, Jesus Christ went up to a mountain to pray. And it may have been that Jesus Christ spent a good time in prayer that night. I don't know. But I do know this, he did not get the sleep that others did who were in their own home. How many people have ever slept outside before? Oh, it's joys, right?
I go fishing every year. I enjoy Camp Toyo from the East Coast. All right, guilty as charged. I'm used to the country. I'm used to being out there. So 1 week every year, my wife and I have this agreement that I go out and I get it all out of my system. All right, I go to the 11 hours. I go up to Kapuskasing Casing, and then an hour and a half into the woods from there, and then another hour by boat, way back into nothing. All right, and I spend a week out there. But I'll tell you this: I always come home tired. Always. Because I just can't sleep outside, even with blankets, even with a foam mattress, air mattress, you name it, tent, whatever you have. You just don't get the rest outside that you do at other times. All right? So Jesus Christ is here. He obviously has not got the rest physically that others normally and naturally would have. He comes back in the morning. The Bible says there in verse number 2, he comes back in the morning early to teach once again. Once again, he's pouring his lives into people after not having a good night's rest. All right, this is what I want you to see. The first thing this morning, one excuse that we often use for not showing mercy, and that is this: personal difficulty. Personal difficulty. You know, when we're going through difficulty, we have a tendency to see our own problems as big and other people's problems as small. Notice I'm a pastor. I mean, there are lots of times that people come and tell me the struggles that are in their life. And I've learned this. All right? For all of us, our problems are always big. They always are. My problems seem big to me. All right? That's just the way life seems to go. We have a tendency in our own human nature to see with a magnifying glass the struggles of our life, but to see with a telescope the struggles of someone else's life. So here we take often our own personal difficulties as an excuse not to show mercy. We'll be unkind to someone. We'll treat someone unfairly. We'll punish them for what they've done to us. But we'll say, "But you don't know what I'm going through." We'll snap on somebody and say, "No, you don't know the stress that I'm under." We will use our personal difficulty as an excuse. Now, when we're going through, let's say, for example, the first thing here, when we're going through being physically weary. When I get tired, I have two things that I don't do well under, personal confession: when I don't eat and when I don't sleep, all right? We were working yesterday at our church, and I had told one of the men of our church about 2 o'clock, we had a work day at the church in the morning, cleaning up, spring cleanup, and it was about 2 o'clock, and I hadn't had lunch yet, and I leaned over to one of our men, we were going to do some work in the afternoon. And I told him, I said, "I better go get something to eat or else I'm going to get fleshly, all right? I don't do real well once I start getting hungry, all right? But you know, last night, there's just the way things happen sometimes, but we had to move a bunch of sound equipment out of one room into another room, and it just did not go as smoothly as we had hoped, all right? So we worked and worked and worked and moving all those wires, putting everything in so that we could have sound and stuff again there for this morning. And you know, it was about 12:30 last night when we finally packed up and went home. Now, I'm not telling you that so you can pity me, all right? I'm telling you to say this. At the end of the day, I went home to a comfortable bed. I even got underneath and pulled that duvet up to my chin because that's how I like to sleep. And I even adjusted the ceiling fan just so that it was fanning me just right while I slept. But Jesus Christ had none of those things. And just imagine spending all night outside, and then waking up in the morning to deal with irritating people. You know, Christ could have said, "Look, you don't know what I'm dealing with. You don't know the stresses. These Pharisees, they're coming at me, these Jewish leaders. I didn't get a good night's sleep last night. Just leave me alone. I can't deal with this lady. I can't deal with this situation. I can't deal with what's happening." And often we use excuses like that to justify how we treat others. But I want you to see that Jesus Christ did not use personal difficulty as an excuse to not show mercy. Look at me as we keep going through these verses. It says there, "And early in the morning he came and all the people sat down." The people came into him and he sat down and taught them. That was very customary. We often teach standing very often. At that time, the teacher would be the one to sit and everyone else would stand. Sounds like a good deal to me, all right? But that was very customary during those times. In the temple courtyard, there was often many different pillars, and it was not uncommon to go in there and have different religious teachers that would be all in there, sometimes at the same time, but people would gather to sometimes some of their favorite teachers to be taught. And Jesus Christ is there, and of course the Bible says all the people came to him, all right? He was the one that people wanted to listen to. But notice verse number 3, "And the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman taken adultery. And when they had noticed this, they had set her in the midst. Or we're talking about personal difficulty as an excuse. I want you to see that Jesus Christ's intentions were interrupted. Why had he gone to the temple that morning? He had gone to teach. All right? That's what he had sat down. That was his plan. That was his intention. And of course, Jesus Christ knew everything. But these people came, and instead of being respectful to what Jesus Christ was doing, trying once again to pour his heart into people, they come and interrupt. Now, as being someone that often stands in front of people, I'll tell you this, it doesn't take much to distract a crowd of people. You know, do you guys have the candy wrapper person? Who's the candy wrapper person? So I find you. You're halfway through and you pull out a candy wrapper. I'm just going to tell you, all right? Or you have the one thing that happens. We have a car wash right across the street from our church. And Sundays is just a time when the weather is like this that people love to get out there with their music. And why do people have to, I don't want to listen to your music while you wash your car, you know. Roll down the windows and do it later. But they'll go out there and those subwoofers come out. And I mean, we can feel in the auditorium things still shaking. You'll see everybody's eyes, you know, continuously while things are happening. Thankful it turned off before the message this morning. But there was in that situation where, you know, it's so easy for people to be distracted. And there's nothing like as a pastor when you have a message on your heart and you're desiring to teach people something and you've prayed over this, you've studied over this, you've spent hours on this message to try and give truth, and then something you cannot control distracts from that moment. This is where Jesus Christ is. He's teaching, pouring his lives into people. And these Jewish leaders, they are so respectful. They just take that lady, and you can just almost see as they're pushing their way through the crowd, let us through, let us through. And they bring this lady, and they take her and throw her in the middle of everyone. I don't know if they threw her, but they put her right in the midst of everything. Their goal was distraction. Can I ask you this? How are you when your plans get interrupted? Those days when you have a checklist of 10 things and you end the day with still a checklist of 10 things. Your best set plans, none of them work. I love to plan. I love to organize. I like to get things done. But sometimes things just don't happen the way you plan for them to happen. And you know what? Sometimes that's irritating. Sometimes that's frustrating. Sometimes that'll make you irritable as a person. And you can say, man, I was trying to get all these things done. I wanted to get the groceries done. I wanted to call so-and-so and so-and-so. And this person, they came and interrupted me. They called me. They cut me off. They got in front of me. And when our plans are interrupted, we often say, well, that's a good excuse not to show mercy. But I want you to see our Savior that although he was interrupted, although he physically had not gotten the rest that others had received, that he did not use personal difficulty as an excuse to not show mercy to this woman. What else happened in the realm of personal difficulty? It says, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But notice this, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. This was a personally difficult time for Christ because he was being personally accused. You know, it's hard when people say bad things about you. It's hard when people think ill of you and you feel you're innocent. You know, these Pharisees, under jealousy and a desire to kill Jesus Christ, they're doing everything they can to accuse him, to turn people against him, to shift social pressure from anyone following Christ to everyone rejecting Christ. And often when we get in situations in which there is great social pressure, in which people are accusing us, saying bad things about us, when work gets pressured. I know sometimes for some that work in secular employment, you go to that job and sometimes there's just conflict. Sometimes there's just people that are fighting against each other. Sometimes being the believer in the room is sometimes the hardest thing, to stand for Christ when the whole world is going the other direction. And sometimes you get accused of things. Sometimes things are said about you. And you know what? When that happens, it just creates within our flesh a climate of frustration that we're just looking to vent on someone. And all it takes is one person that cuts us off in traffic or says a mean word to us or does something that we know they shouldn't have done to punish them and to not exercise mercy to those that are around us. All right, so I want you to see that Jesus Christ showed mercy in a personally difficult time. Second thing I want you to see, Jesus Christ showed mercy in a confusing time. In a confusing time. You see, they bring this woman taken in adultery to Jesus Christ. They know it's a delicate situation. They know it's a challenging situation. But they know there's one thing that they can put their finger on that they want to say confidently. They're in a place where they want to emphasize what she has done, but ignore any of the surrounding parts of this story. So, of course, they bring this woman taken in adultery. They throw her down in the midst in front of Jesus Christ, and they try to accuse him. They try to tempt him. They try and put him in a state of confusion. Now, there's a couple things we understand. First thing, the sin was undeniable. All right, that's not confusing. Whether or not this lady did something wrong is not confusing. We know adultery is wrong. We understand that from the Bible. We know this lady was involved in adultery. It says she was caught basically red-handed in the very act. There's no confusion, all right? What this lady did was definitely, unquestionably wrong. All right, where things get confusing is this. All right, one thing that gets confusing is where was the man? Now, they were right, the Pharisees were right, in saying that she deserved to be stoned to death, according to the law. But the Bible doesn't just say she's supposed to be stoned to death. It says the man is supposed to be stoned to death. It's exactly what Scripture says in Deuteronomy. Both of them. Now, this is where it gets confusing. If she was caught in the very act, where was the guy? The Bible doesn't tell us. All right? Maybe he ran away, but obviously they got a good enough look at the guy to know that it wasn't her husband. All right? They knew that this was something in which we turned into a very dicey, a very confusing situation. But instead of giving any room for the confusion, they wanted to concentrate on what they did know. Now, this is what I'm trying to help you understand. Life can be confusing. And what I mean by that, when people hurt us, when people do even wrong things to us, sometimes we like to cling to the one thing we do know without trying to consider anything that might be happening that we don't know. For example, let's say I have someone coming over to my house this week. Actually, I don't have someone coming to this week. Let's say that I did, all right? And they show up to my house 30 minutes late. Now, in my opinion, that's not good manners, all right? And I'm not encouraging you to show up to someone's place 30 minutes late, all right? But let's say that they showed up 30 minutes late. Now, is that not good manners? Absolutely. But can I tell you this? I have no idea why they showed up 30 minutes late. I have no idea the extenuating circumstances. I have no idea the situation. But I know the one thing that they should not have done is they should not have showed up 30 minutes late. Now, this is exactly what the Pharisees are doing, all right? Exactly what these religious leaders are doing. They are clinging to the one thing they know in the situation that was wrong, but ignoring the things that they are confused about. Now, we do this often in our life when people hurt us and we don't give room to consider what possibly could be going on, and we just cling to the one thing that we know they did wrong, and we concentrate on that. Say, well, somebody said something bad about me, all right? We don't know. We just jump on that one. We say, well, that person, they did this to me or they did that to me. And we don't even take time to consider what possibly could be going on behind the scenes. We concentrate on the one thing that we know that we can put our finger on. Now, look, Jesus Christ dealt with these people in such a way to help them understand the problem of this way of thinking by reminding each one of these people of their own sin. And you know, that's the way that we get when we get very particular about the one sin of others to a place where we will not exercise mercy, is often we forget how sinful we are. Now, I hope I won't have to take much time today to help us all remember that we're all sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible reminds us of the soul that sinneth, it shall die, that the wages of sin is death. There is no question as to whether or not every one of us in this room deserve, to the ninth degree of the law, deserve eternal punishment in hell. There's no question. All right? But the Bible tells us that because of God's mercy, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, because of God's mercy, he saved us. Mercy is not giving someone what they do deserve. Now, this is what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to say, in the confusion of life, when there's all kinds of extenuating circumstances, when this, something like this happens, should the lady be killed? Should he not be killed? Well, she definitely did what was wrong, but where's the man? What's happening? They're confused. They bring it to Jesus Christ, but they cling to the one thing that they know is wrong. That kind of mentality will always keep you from exercising mercy, because you will concentrate on the one sin of others and not on your own sin. We have a tendency to deal a lot harsher with other people than we want people to deal with us. So Jesus Christ teaches them this. What does he do? All right. It says, this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But what happens? Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now, I love that, because Jesus Christ just basically ignores them. He just says, I'm not even listening to this. I'm not going to deal with this. I'm not going to give an answer to a wrong kind of question. And Jesus Christ, in perfect wisdom and perfect clarity, begins to deal with this situation. Verse number 7, so when they continued asking him, they just keep pressing. They're not taking silence for an answer. They want blood. They want to execute judgment on this lady. They want to deal with this. They want to make Christ look bad. They keep asking. They keep pressing. He lifted up himself and said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote in the ground. Verse number 9, and when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last, but Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now, what did Jesus write? Good luck, all right? The Bible doesn't tell us what Jesus wrote. You can guess at it all you want. That's fine. Some people say, oh, he wrote all their names down, beginning at eldest to the last, and then after he sat down the next time, he wrote all their sins next to it. I don't know if that happened. I kind of doubt it, to be honest, because it actually says here in the text, it says that they were convicted by what he said. You look back at that. Look at that with me. And when they heard it, all right, now when they saw it, what Jesus Christ said, he that is without sin, let the cast the first stone. He wrote something. Other people said he wrote some Old Testament passages that talks about the reality of sins being written in the sand, all right? And just the fact that God knows everything about everyone. Go to Romans chapter 2, and it says, thou art therefore inexcusable, O man, in that thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. And the principle is this. We have a tendency to be very harsh and judgmental about the one thing other people do and to ignore the reality of the sin that we do. Now look, I want to encourage you with this, all right? Before you get very fixated on what someone else has done to you and the one thing that how someone else has hurt you, remember this, Jesus Christ had every reason to point out the harsh reality that this woman was in sin, and she was. And Christ will deal with that later on. But Jesus Christ made sure these people understand sin is something all of us commit. And the moment you forget that you are a sinner, you will not show mercy to others that are sinners. You know, as people, we need to remember that mercy is something that none of us deserve. And mercy is never deserved. That's why it's mercy. All right, we didn't deserve mercy for our sin. The person that has done something wrong to you doesn't deserve mercy for their sin. But mercy is something that is given when we as people understand our own sinfulness. Now look at me in verse number 10. It says, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he saith unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? I want you to notice that at the beginning of verse 10, it says, and saw none but the woman. You go back to the end of verse number 9, it says, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. We understand this. Jesus Christ did not use privacy. Did not use privacy as an excuse to not show mercy. You know, people are pretty good at showing mercy in public. Right? When other people are watching, we can be gracious. We can put a smile on our face. Say, bless you. Love you. Love you, the Lord. But you know what often happens? It's in the private times where people are really cruel. Whether it be through email or text messages or a phone call or punishing someone some way and pulling something away from them, we have a tendency to punish people in private and not in public. Now this is what happens. The crowd has gone away. All right, Jesus Christ was left there alone with this woman, and he had the opportunity to say to her whatever he wanted to. He could have said to her, "You tramp, what were you thinking? Are you foolish? I mean, he has so many things he could have said. And honestly, they would have been correct. All right, they wouldn't have been unfair in the fact that she had done something desperately wrong. And sometimes we justify that in our own minds too. We say, well, I know I said it, but man, it was true. And they needed to hear it. And we have a tendency to do that to other people, but we often do it during private times when no one else hears than in public times when the ears of others are watching. I'm so thankful that our Savior was just as pure in private that he was in public. That the man that he was as he taught people was the same person that spent time with the disciples. And you can see in the way that the disciples followed him and gave their lives for him that he was real all the way through. And I want to challenge you, often in your life, the times you're not going to show mercy to people is not going to be when other people are watching. It's when nobody is around to catch you. And sometimes we'll be cruel and cutting and mean and allow all of these things, the physical things we're going through, our own problems, how people are hurting us, the situations of life, the one thing we can pick that somebody else has done wrong and hang around on that. And we will often show that frustration in the private times of life when no one else is watching. What did Christ say to her? She said, "Woman, where are those thine accusers?" Now I want to see this just as kind of a side note this morning. I love the fact that Jesus Christ removed the crowd. You know, whenever someone is being accused or someone is going through difficulty at the hands of a crowd, it can be very difficult to not feel severely isolated. And when something is going on in your life and you feel like you've got a whole group of people that are ganging up on you, can I remind you this? We have a Savior that loves to remove the crowd. And it doesn't matter what the crowd is saying. It doesn't matter what the crowd thinks. All that matters is what Jesus Christ thinks. And if we put our eyes on the crowd, we'll often feel isolated. We'll often feel alone. But when you put your eyes on Jesus Christ, like this woman did, she's going to find some comfort. And so when you go through those times, like Jesus Christ did, that the crowd is against you, that the crowd is bombarding you, where you're feeling judged by others, where other people are talking about you, just remember that Jesus Christ is the one that has the tendency to get rid of the crowd and say, "Hey, you and I just need to spend some time one-on-one together." And you'll find comfort in what he tells you. But this woman, Jesus Christ pulls her aside and he asks her that question, "Hath no man condemned thee?" Pulls her, shows her that no one else is there to condemn her. And what does it say? She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now, you look at that verse, and I think for many, this passage is puzzling. And if you have any questions about it, or think I said something wrong, you just ask your pastor, all right? Whatever he says is right. But I want you to notice something. Why did Jesus Christ not condemn her? I think there's a lesson that we can learn from this. Notice what she says. She said, "No man." Notice that next word, "Lord." She has met the Savior Jesus Christ. Very likely, being in Jerusalem, she has heard his claims of who he is. She is making a verbal understanding at this moment of who Jesus Christ is. What does the Bible tell us is necessary for salvation? If you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. So here is this lady recognizing who Jesus Christ is. And Jesus Christ's response to her is, neither do I condemn thee. Well, the Bible says, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Look, it's not because we haven't sinned that we're not condemned. It's not because we're perfect people that God shows mercy. It's because of the recognition of the lordship of Jesus Christ. The only thing that makes a difference for me between judgment and mercy is who Jesus Christ is. And there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But she recognizes that. She responds to that. But what does Christ say? Neither do I condemn thee. That word condemn, the concept of punishment. I am not going to take the punishment that others were planning. I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not going to put you in that place. He says, but go and sin no more. He's not excusing sin. He's not saying you didn't do anything wrong. Don't worry about it. That's not mercy. All right? Mercy is not punishing others for what they justly deserve. Now look, you're going to run into people in life. You're going to be physically tired. All right? You're going to have your plans being interrupted. You're going to be in situations where people are against you, where they're irritating you. You're going to have confusing situations. He said, she said, they said, the world says. He said, yeah. It'll get really confusing, and then you'll find one thing. That person did do me wrong. I know they did me wrong. I can prove it that they did me wrong. And you're going to have to make a choice. Am I going to punish that person for what they did wrong? How do we punish people? We ignore them. We write nasty texts. We don't invite them over anymore. We defriend them from Facebook. That's the, you know, the new one. And the things that people do, it's just silly. But we do punish people. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. But when we decide not to show mercy, we step into the role of what God is. In our own way, in our own words, in our own actions, we take punishment against others. I want to encourage you with this. I want to encourage you to be a mercy shower. It's not easy. It's not easy. There's so many excuses along the way that you could use to say it's just too hard. But I want to understand, in order to be a person that shows mercy, you can't take the path of ease. There's a man that was the editor of a printing press. The printing press was called the Liberator. And this was during the times of abolition, and dealing with, of course, slavery being taken out of the United States. And during that time, as he was writing this paper, he was so passionate about making sure everyone knew his message that at one point he actually sold his bed to be able to buy more ink for his printing press. I think we'd all agree that that's not easy. I think we'd all agree that it would be a good excuse to kind of say, hey, I need a mattress. I need a bed. But he was passionate enough about what he believed and what he stood for that he didn't just say, well, it's not easy, I'm not going to do it. He said, I'm going to make sure I do what's not easy to make sure I do what's right. And you know, as people, you're going to be presented consistently with the exact same situation. Am I going to do what's easy? Sure, I've got a reason I could be mad at this person. Sure, I've got a reason that I could be unkind to this person. Sure, I'm going through a lot. Sure, my problems are big. Sure, this situation... that situation. There's so many. If you want an excuse, you'll find one. They're always there. There's always excuses for not doing right. The question is whether or not we will do what is not easy and follow our Savior Jesus Christ and show mercy to others as God has so gracelessly shown mercy to us. I hope that you'll be a person that shows mercy. Let's pray. Father, thank you this afternoon for the time that we've shared together. And Lord, I just enjoyed so much being with these dear people, and Lord, just their heart and their desire to want to know you. And Lord, I know life is difficult at times. I know that showing mercy is hard at times. I know that people can frustrate us and make life difficult. But Lord, help us not to use that as an excuse to be anything less than what Jesus Christ wants us to be. Lord, thank you for our time. heads are bowed or eyes are closed, I just want to encourage you just to take a couple minutes before we dismiss and talk to the Lord. And I'm not going to tell you what to pray, but I want you to ask the Lord and say, Lord, am I a person that's effectively showing mercy like Christ is showing mercy? Am I a person that often uses my excuses to respond in unkind words, to respond in the way that I do, to sometimes punish people around me because I can't see my sin as big as their sin? Now we're just going to have a couple minutes, if you'd allow me to do that, of just silent prayer. And once we've both had a couple minutes to pray, I'll go ahead and close the service in prayer. All right? You go ahead and go to prayer just for a couple minutes. Lord, thank you so much for showing mercy to us, the mercy that is extended at the cross through salvation. And Lord, I pray as we have been shown mercy and given mercy, that we would also learn, like Christ, to be people that show mercy to others. Help us, Lord. We want to be like Jesus Christ. We want to show Jesus Christ to others. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Is anyone coming back up or just want me to dismiss and close service? All right. Thanks so much. You are dismissed.
Last night, you know, or like, yeah, that's the way it is, you know.
It's making it easy for you.
That's right. Pay attention to that sort of stuff, but you know, I just focus on getting
her in.
Yeah,
I know.
I got a project.